Today we are going into our second week of a short 3-week series called Dedicate, and it goes along with our 21 days of prayer and fasting that we participate in as a congregation every January. From the 1st to the 21st, we take time out of our schedules, out of our lives, to give more time to the Lord, and we're in the second week of that series. I'm basing this series based on 3 foundational values and beliefs and core principles of South Everett Foursquare Church, and that is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Without Jesus, we have nothing. Also, that we are then called to go and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and then go to the city to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because we know as the city prospers, we too shall prosper. And so we're in the second week of that. I've entitled this message called The Art of Neighboring. We have a verse up here. It's found in different places in Scripture. Matthew 22:39. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a more enriched, in-depth story that Luke tells in his gospel in chapter 10. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we will get to that in just a moment. Luke 10:25-27 will be the focus. 25-37 will be the focus of our study this morning. Now, Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest coaches in the history of the NFL. In fact, they named the Super Bowl trophy after Vince Lombardi, the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Now, Lombardi inherited the Green Bay Packers in 1959. That was at the low of the lows for that organization. It's a storied franchise through so many years, but by 1959, they had reached their low. In 1958, they had finished the season with 2 wins and 10 losses, and that's when Lombardi inherited the team. Right when they didn't think that things could get any worse, the team went out in 1959 and lost their first 5 games. Lombardi, not knowing what to do at that point, thought and sought and realized that he needed to get back to the basics. We talked about getting back to the basics last week, and he pulled his football team together, 0-5, 2-10 the season before, a storied franchise with lots of glory, but was in a lot of trouble. And he pulled his players together. He got back to the basics and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And every season after that, he began the season by pulling his players together and saying, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, Max McGee, who was on the offensive line of the Green Bay Packers in 1959, said sarcastically, "Coach, can you slow down a little bit? We're having a hard time keeping up with all of your gentlemen. This is a football." But Lombardi refocused the team, and he said to them, "No playbook, it doesn't matter how brilliant the playbook happens to be, will help us if we've lost sight of the art and the joy of blocking, tackling, passing, catching, and running. It doesn't matter how brilliant our playbook is if we have lost sight of the basics." He pulled his team together. That's what he shared with them. We're 13 days into our 21-day season of prayer and fasting as a congregation, and Dedicate, in which we've entitled this season, is about getting back to the basics. It's about increasing in our lives a vacancy to hear and to see and to speak from God's perspective. And I've noticed that sometimes the easiest way to get somebody's attention, to get the attention of a human being, is to take something away from them, from us, that is constant. Have you ever noticed? Something that we take for granted to the point where all the joy and appreciation for whatever such blessing that we have has completely dissipated. We don't even notice that it's there anymore. Let's review our mornings. Maybe your morning was similar to mine. I woke up. It's a good way to start. A lot of my friends in the city, I said, "How are you doing?" They said, "I woke up today," and they mean it. They woke up today. I could still hear my alarm clock when it went off too early. I could still see what time it was when I got out of bed. I could still speak. I could taste. Not this morning, but normally I could taste. I had my right mind about me. How often we take for granted the ability to just think clearly. I got out of a bed. I got out of a bed. I used a toothbrush this morning. Praise God. Say praise God for that, right? We used toothbrushes because, man, we don't even look at our spouse sometimes until we've gotten in there and used the running water in our sink to brush our teeth with the toothbrush that we had that we used when we got out of bed and we had lights to see to brush our teeth. All the things that we're doing. I found a toilet and a shower in my house, praise God, today for both of those things. There was a coffee maker, and I'm not eating, so coffee, like, yay for that. There was food in my cupboards. There was a front door. If you want to sleep less securely tonight, just unhinge your front door and leave it off tonight. Just leave your front door off. See how much less secure you feel. There was gas in my car. I had some purpose this morning. I had something to do, somewhere to go. And when I got to the place that I was going, I knew there'd be people that were there that wanted to be in relationship with me. That I wanted to be in relationship with them. Astonishingly enough, on mornings when I'm numb to such abundance, all the things that I have, I can fill my consciousness with a staggering amount of frustration and anxiety. Anybody else? I sat this week and thought about all of these things that I would have before I came here. And then I'll just tell you the truth. I was so frustrated about something. I didn't remember any of this mess when I got up this morning. I was focused on what wasn't going right again. Doggone it. How fast do we get to that place? And how good is the grace of God that leads us forward from it? So oftentimes the best way that I can restore gratitude in my heart for the things that I have that I've stopped saying thank you for is to replace whatever blessing that I have for a season, whether it's food or social media or something else that we do without thinking about it just because we do, and replace that vacancy with a little bit of denial. Not the bad kind of denial, the kind of denial that says, I'm going to deny myself that today. Not just to deny ourselves that, but to take the time we would spend eating or watching something or doing something and just spend a little bit more time focused on the one who gave it to us. To spend a little bit more time feeling what it's like, even for a meal or two a day, to feel hungry. I don't let myself get hungry normally. I just don't get to that place. I eat before I get hungry. It's part of what the Lord is helping me work through in my dysfunction as a sinner saved by grace. I eat emotionally. And it denies me the comfort that God wants to give me because I replace it with something less to numb my mind. Right? What is it that we use to numb our minds? Could be a whole host of different things. To numb ourselves from the God who says, I want to speak to you. I want to get your attention. Sometimes we can fast, and if that doesn't work, sometimes he uses pain. Amen? He uses pain to get our attention. Not because he's sadistic, but because he cares about us. Boy, you want to pay attention? Let me give you some pain. Right? The Lord gives us pain not because he hates us, but he loves us. He says, hey, a little bit of this. I need to get your attention for a minute. But what happens when we start denying ourselves a little bit of this or a little bit of that? And it's not just for 5 minutes. Something happens. There's a reason why we do this for 21 days. Something starts to happen in the middle where we're just a little bit more tuned in to hear God's voice because we're paying attention more. And crazy stuff starts to happen. Brenda and myself and my wife have, and some of the other ones have been praying for Savannah, who's just going through some back pains and some frustrations, and I need to bring it up to her because it's too much, but I'm going to share it with you and just let her come in here afterwards and don't worry about it, ask her about it. But she's dealing with pain. She woke up on Monday, couldn't go to school. She was dealing with pain in her back. And it just kills the heart of a dad who's done everything. Thank you for your suggestions. We've done a lot of different things to help her, and we're finding help. We just got her a new bed this week, and that's helping her. But on Wednesday, I woke up and the Lord said, he's going to heal. He said, I'm going to heal your daughter in Mexico. And boldly, I proclaimed to my wife, the Lord just told me that he's going to heal Savannah in Mexico. She goes, that's funny. He just told me the same thing. And Brenda's in the prayer group. So we said, well, hey, Brenda, guess what? We heard this. And Brenda said, well, I woke up this morning and didn't know who it was for, but the Lord said someone was going to be healed in Mexico. This is what happens when we start paying attention. It's not that God speaks more, it's that we're listening better, right? Little things along the way. We fast and we pray to get the voice of God for the things that He's called us to do that are harder to do than we could imagine doing in our own strength, and so oftentimes we walk away from it. Because we've forgotten the football. We've forgotten the basics. Prayer. Just time in His Word. Time close to Him. All those things. And at the foundation of all of our senses, our ability to see, to hear, to taste, to touch, to smell, at the basis of all of those things, the foundation is awareness. That we have become aware. And we become much more aware and much more focused when one or more of our senses are denied to us. You ever talk to a blind person about how much better they hear? Right? I got a friend named Randy McMillan. He's been blind his whole life. He watches every Mariners game with his ears. He knows more about what's happening on a baseball field without his sight because he can hear the crack of the bat and knows whether the ball had gone to left field or to right field or to the shortstop. Because he's been blind for 30, 40 years. He's been blind and he hears. Our senses are awakened when we deny ourselves certain things. So the question we ask ourselves during the Dedicate Fast is, what might we remove from our routines that would increase our awareness of the presence of God in our midst? What might we remove from our lives? Not bad things. This isn't legalistic. It's just, what can I put down for a minute so I can hear Him a little bit better than I was doing before? Beyond that, we spend that time filling that space with the ability to hear God's voice. And we want to be careful that this fasting does not become a heavy burden. It's really, really important that here we are on day 13 and you might be saying, I haven't honored my commitment, so forget it. I'll try again next year. Just do today. I've done this well lots of days. And then Friday I just hit a wall. I'm like, I'm eating this morning. I'm sorry. I'm just doing it. It's okay. Because I knew I needed to refocus why I was doing it. If I'd done it that day, it would have been legalistic. And I just thought, Lord, You got grace for me. I just need... Right? We don't do it for 21 days to get a trophy. We do it over time with our hearts tuned to the Lord so that we hear from Him. Whatever it takes to hear from Him. It's important that we not do this for the wrong reasons. And I was thinking about that this week in Luke as part of our reading plan for this year. Reading the Bible in a year, if you're doing that. Where Jesus is having dinner with the tax collectors and the sinners. And then He goes to another place. And in this instance, He has dinner with the church people. Jesus had dinner with lots of kinds of people. But the legalistic church people, the ones who were doing all the things, but they'd forgotten why they were doing it. Right? Their actions were right, but their hearts were far from God. And so they sit down to eat. I think it was on purpose. They panic. Jesus, You didn't wash Your hands. You didn't wash Your hands. And Jesus said, let me tell you some stuff. And He told him a bunch of woe to yous about how things were going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse for them. But one of these woe to yous to the church people went like this. And Jesus replied, and you experts of the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. It's the gospel that gives us the most detail. It was the gospel that was written by a doctor named Luke. To the Gentiles, that they might know that they were also included in faith. Luke 10 picks up the story during a time within the nation of Israel. They'd been losing for a little bit. A little bit like the Green Bay Packers. They had had glory. They had had successes. But as of late, they were getting kicked around a little bit. They had been kicked around over time by the Egyptians. They'd been kicked around over time by the Assyrians, who carried the northern kingdom off into exile. They were kicked around by the Babylonians, who took the southern kingdom out a number of years later. And then at present, when this story has come to pass, they were getting kicked around by the Romans. The people of Israel were a team that was getting kicked around. They'd been defeated badly. In their playbook, the Old Testament was a good playbook. It was a great playbook. But like Lombardi, Jesus was a smart man too. They didn't name a Super Bowl trophy after Him, but, you know, it's Jesus. He's like, you know, the playbook's fine, but you've lost the basics. You've lost the basics. And you've become preoccupied with rules and rituals that you use to condemn people and keep control over them. And Luke 10 opens, finds Jesus engaging in a very private conversation with a number of his disciples. He had 12 that he picked, but there was more disciples, more students that Jesus would send out to do the work that Jesus was to do. And so at the beginning of Luke 10, we find Jesus having a private conversation with 70 of his disciples. He was preparing to send out in pairs to heal the sick and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven, to say that the kingdom of heaven was near. Now, this is interesting because what Jesus did here was not lost at all on the people of Israel, because Moses did this at one point in time. Moses, in Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they might stand with you there.'" This is Numbers. This is the Old Testament. This is thousands of years before Jesus, at least 1,000+. "I will come down and speak with you there, says the Lord, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you, Moses, and I'm going to take it and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." So then Jesus comes and does a very, very similar thing with, imagine that, the same number of people. And what he was saying, again, was not lost on the people of Israel. Hey, guess what? We're going to take a little bit of this power that resides on Moses, your leader. We're going to take a little bit of this power that resides on Jesus, and we're going to give it to the people so they might carry the burden and the work of caring for God's kids. "Therefore, we are ambassadors," says 1 Corinthians, "as though the Lord might be making his appeal through us, that he imputes us with power," not only the disciples, the learners, the 70 in Luke chapter 10, but then at Pentecost, which Luke wrote about very, very shortly after in Luke 2, when all of that power was bestowed on every follower of Jesus to carry the burden and the work of the ministry. This is what was taking place. And so Luke opens with this in Luke chapter 10, that this power was imputed, and then the conversation changes. As this private time of instruction concluded, the next story that Luke tells us about is about an attorney. He's a Jewish attorney. He happened to be coming to Jesus to trap him, to plot against him, because he was afraid of the power that he was losing because of Jesus in his midst. So the lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him a very, very loaded question. And we're going to pick up there in Luke chapter 10. This is in verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Well, what is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?'" Interesting what was going on in that moment. Quite possibly the teacher of the law was wearing a phylactery on his wrist, which was basically all the Jewish laws written out. The word of God says, bind the word around your neck and around your wrists. And so the Jewish teachers actually did this. They actually bound the law around their wrists. And so in this moment where the lawyer with the law bound around his wrist is asking this radical rabbi, what's the greatest thing to do? And he goes, well, what do you say? You got it written on your wrist, bro. Why don't you tell me? You know, Jesus is being a little bit punchy here with his friend. He answered this question, what is written in the law? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this well and you will live. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. How generous. Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Interesting story. A few observations at this point of contact where a lawyer asked Jesus a few very, very loaded questions. And it's loaded for a few different reasons. One, just this initial statement that the lawyer makes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a contradiction. It's kind of like, what must I do to get wet standing out in the rain? Nothing. You just go stand out there. What must you do to inherit? Inheriting something, by definition, means that because you're part of a bloodline, because you're part of a family, when one life passes away, it just is imputed to you. Not because you earned it, but because you are the next of kin. Well, Jesus has made us the next of kin. He's unfolding this to those who were threatened by this kind of teaching that Jesus was for everybody. What must I do? Nothing. And also, Jesus, in this moment, was being challenged by this teacher. Really, Jesus? All we got to do is be forgiven? Because you've been saying a lot of stuff, words getting out about you. Really? We really don't have to earn it? Really? Really? Because here's a guy that knows all 613 laws. He stinks at keeping them, but he wants to tell you that he's keeping them. Sound familiar for anybody? I'm doing good. I'm blessed. It's awesome. I got no problems. We talk like that sometimes because we're afraid of Jesus getting to the root of what's going on so that his grace could be applied to us if we were honest. Right? So this question was tricky. One, because you couldn't do anything to earn grace. And two, yes, in fact, Jesus was forgiving people's sins and healing them. Jesus wasn't going to play this game, so he turned the table on the tax collector, on the teacher of the law in this situation. And he asked the question like we just read it. Well, how do you read it? Backpedaling, as soon as Jesus turned the tables, the lawyer knew, the teacher of the law, he knew. He knew he didn't have his stuff together. He looked in the mirror that morning. He's like the rest of us, knowing that we still fall short every day, even when we want to take things for the full blessing that God has given. We let things get in our minds. We get fixated on things that frustrate us. We forget the blessing. We've already broken some commandments today. We need God's grace. He knew. He knew he didn't have it all together, if we're honest. But it was worth a try. He'd roll the dice. He would. He'd roll the dice and say, well, if Jesus is just talking about the people that I know I'm supposed to love, the story was already a little bit different because the people who knew the law knew this story, knew what it meant to love their neighbors. Right? He knew what it was like, the people that he was supposed to be living in relationship with. So when the story starts, yep, we got the priest about loving our neighbors. Check. That's part of the story. We got the Levites. Check. And then we got the Jewish people, right? Nope. Jesus turned the tables on the stories. That's what everyone was expecting. And he replaced who the third part of loving your neighbor was all about when he said, the Samaritans. The Samaritan came by. The third guy. He wasn't even fully Jewish. And the Jewish people weren't even sure if that meant that they were supposed to fully love him. In fact, they weren't loving him. They weren't loving them. The Jewish people were not loving the Samaritan people. That awkward moment when someone addresses the racist tendencies of our hearts. Whoops! Like, it was super awkward. Because the Jews had some racial prejudice towards the Samaritans. A little bit. Actually, a lot. They knew it in that moment as the story is told. There's so much that gets unpacked here. They were so frustrated and so believing that they were better than the Samaritan people who were half-breeds, not fully Jewish. They didn't have it all quite together. And so the Jews avoided the Samaritans like the plague. And Samaria was right in between Galilee and Jerusalem. And so instead of going straight from Jerusalem to Galilee or from Galilee back to Jerusalem, we have a map here I want to show you. This is the map. Here's Judea down here and where Jerusalem is. And there's Galilee way up there, about 70 plus miles away. And here's Samaria. And so instead of going straight through, the Jews, because of the racism, would go around Samaria so they didn't have to spend any time in that neighborhood. Bummer, right? And it wasn't just like it was easier to go around or it was prettier to go around. Jerusalem down here at the bottom is at about 2,100 feet elevation, right? This path that the Jews would take to get to Galilee through the Jordan River Valley was more than 850 feet below sea level. So we've got 2,950 feet of elevation gain over the course of 20 miles, which back in the day wasn't like Stevens Pass, wasn't like Snoqualmie Pass. Those roads were rough. But they would still go around just so they didn't have to see their neighbor. Interesting about this road, it was a perfect place for bandits to hide. Because the road was rough and there were places to hide. And this man had been on this road before, or at least his buddies had, but you wouldn't travel roads like this alone. You would go together. But this parable says this man was traveling down the road alone. When robbers came and found him and beat him and stripped him of his clothes and left him for dead. Jesus is saying a couple things here. One, for telling, who else was taken by robbers and stripped down of their clothes and beaten and left for dead? So many foretellings of the story and the life and the things that would come to Jesus. But maybe he was hoping that this teacher of the law would put himself in that place as the one who was dead, beaten on the side of the road. Maybe he would just see himself in that place for just a minute. Would it give him that context? And so here's the story of a man beaten, left dead on the side of a road, half dead maybe even. And so the pastor came by and crossed the other side of the road. The story's getting awkward. And the worship pastor came by and went to the other side of the road. But they're justified because what it tells us in Leviticus 21, 1 through 3, I'm sure it's going through the lawyer's mind in the moment. Well, Jesus, we did this on purpose because we thought that man was dead. And you know what Leviticus says, right? Well, Leviticus says that Moses said to the priests, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for close relatives, such as a mother or a father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. So they're making this point. Well, he was dead, but he wasn't dead. Because the Samaritan found him. Oh, awkward. Awkward. The Samaritan came. All of this, well, who is my neighbor? The lawyer rolled the dice. Maybe Jesus is just talking about the Jews. Doggone it, you ever rolled the dice one too many times when playing Farkle or Yahtzee and you just, shouldn't have rolled the dice one more time. The lawyer did it. He backtracked and he paid the price publicly, awkwardly. Jesus addressed his racism. So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Anybody. Regardless of nationality, ethnicity, age, gender, orientation, political persuasion, ability, disability. Everyone is my neighbor. And the story tells us that going around the end game around anymore to get around those we don't want to be with, everyone can do that. Everyone can love those who love them. Jesus talks about that too. What about loving the one that is a little uncomfortable to love? A little bit different Might have to eat a different meal. Might have to sing in a different language. Might have the power of God released when we're actually unified as one body. Ha! Craig Rennebaum was the Seattle City Chaplain of Mental Health for 30 years. I got to spend a day with him on the streets of the city, working with the most troubled, cognitively troubled neighbors that we have on the streets of our cities, the ones who have lost their right mind. And he spent 30 years wandering around, building relationships with people who had lost their minds because they still bore the image of Jesus. And miraculous things happened. And I spent time with Craig, and hopefully maybe at some point he can come here and spend a little time with us. But Craig would say, a neighbor is someone that you share, any person that you share a certain amount of space and a certain amount of time with. Which, if you break that down, is everybody. In the grocery line, at the ball game, in your workplace, when you're at home, anyone that you share a certain amount of time and a certain amount of space with is your neighbor. My neighbor, loving my neighbor, is about the basics. Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we can take care of that in just loving our neighbor because our neighbor bears the image of God. Imago Dei. We all bear the image of God. When we get close to the poor, Jesus says in this, and woe to you, all these things. And by the way, if you just get back to the business of caring for the poor, it'd get your heart straightened out. Care for the poor. Super simple. Not easy. Simple. Care for the poor. And there you will find magnificent things about the heart of Jesus. I visited this morning with Mick. Out front in the parking lot. Mick is poor and he's not of his right mind. And Mick bears the image of Jesus. We had a beautiful conversation. I saw Jesus in him today. As much as I did when I sat alone and read the word this morning. That's the tangible expression of our faith. Is to just, I don't know what's going on with Mick. Except for this morning, it was good that he was acknowledged and invited. Whether he comes or not. Right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are the congregational tenets, the basics that we stand upon. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He heals. We love our neighbor as ourselves. The second is built on the first. In the middle step somewhere in there goes something like this. Hurt people, hurt people. Right? People who are hurt, hurt other people. Sometimes we have a hard time loving our neighbors because we haven't gotten around to loving ourselves yet. Right? What does the Lord need you to surrender to Him? What do we need to surrender to Him during this 21 days of prayer and fasting that might actually help us get a better glimpse of who He sees us as? And if we start loving ourselves, I bet we do a better job loving our neighbors because there was periods in my life where I wouldn't want to who have loved my neighbor the way that I loved myself because I didn't treat myself very well. This group of pastors from Arvada, California, Colorado in 2009 got together and began to ask questions about what they could do to do a better job loving their city. They felt like a little bit of conviction about not loving their city as well. So 20 of these churches got together, and one in particular, Pastor Jay, led the group. They had a meeting. They said, well, let's have another meeting. Let's invite the mayor of the city to come and be in our midst. And so they invited the mayor to come and be in the midst and said, well, what could we do a better job of loving our city? And he goes, gosh, there's a lot of problems going on in the city, but wouldn't it be great if we just did a better job of taking care of our neighbors? So the meeting concluded, and in his book, The Art of Neighboring, I think we have a picture of that up there. The Art of Neighboring by Jay Pathak, who's a pastor in Colorado, said this about the meeting. After the mayor left the meeting that day, our group of pastors was left to reflect on what he had shared. I, Jay, can remember sitting there, and before I could think, I just blurted out, am I the only one here who is a little bit embarrassed? They're having a modern-day teacher of the law moment. It's exactly what they're having. It's just repeating itself. Am I not the only one here who is a little bit embarrassed? I mean, here we are asking the mayor how we can best serve the city, and he basically tells us that it would be great if we could just get our people together and obey the second half of the Great Commandment. In other words, the mayor invited a room full of pastors to get their people to actually obey Jesus. So he wrote this book called The Art of Neighboring. Great practical read. There's tools in there. There's a chart in there that allows you to actually just go around and learn your neighbor's names. You just put them in there and you just stick it on your refrigerator and you can learn the name. You can actually learn your neighbor's names. Some of us are better at that than others. And that's okay. Wherever we are, love your neighbor. Right? All of them. Every single one of them, doesn't matter how many times they fall down in the street, drunk, in your neighborhood, because if you keep going to love them, you'll end up in their house with their children who are crying because they don't know how to get their father released from the addiction of alcohol. You'll find yourselves in these places eating cookies and drinking Indian tea. It's beautiful. We'll find ourselves in these places with our actual neighbors. We'll find ourselves with Mick. We'll find ourselves at Safeway in Everett on a Sunday afternoon with a couple of young clerks who are a little bit too tired to be working on a Sunday and just empathetically say, yeah, dude, I get it. I work on Sundays too. What do you do? I'm a pastor. Already pastor. South Everett Four Square. Oh, I go there. I know Victor. Right? And so me and this kid are having this conversation. He knows Vaughn. He knows city life. Where have you been? I haven't been around a little bit. Can I get your number? Can I text you? Can I invite you back? Like, we'll just find ourselves in these places, loving our neighbors. We love all our neighbors. I'm going to conclude us in prayer this morning. And Chris, if you'd come and get ready to pray us out with a benediction, whoever that would be. We're going to pray this morning for some neighbors right now that are in our neighborhood that don't know what to do next because they feel like Samaritans. I'm hearing more and more modern-day Samaritan stories in this neighborhood of individuals who lived here. The news would call many of our neighbors dreamers, kids that got here when they were 2 or 3 years old from a country that it's not legal to come here illegally. But no different than you or I showed up in a place, had very little influence over where we landed at a certain point, at a certain time in our lives when we were that young, and have arrived here and have grown up here and have no place to go from here because they're not legal here, but they're not wanted there. Because if you go back to certain Central American nations and you've been here as an illegal for so long, you're not wanted there and you're not wanted here. And so we have this whole generation of young people growing up in our midst who the Lord has called South Everett Foursquare to love and to serve and to meet. Beyond politics, we can't have political discussions about this necessarily. I don't know all the answers, but I know that we have neighbors in our midst. And we could do an end around and an end around and an end around, or we could go right through the middle of that mess. Because in the middle of the mess are beautiful people with great dreams, big, audacious visions, and love for their community. Right? Loving our neighbors. And so this keeps me up at night right now because I just actually don't know what to do except to be present in the lives of these young people. It's present. You can't fix it. I'm going to be present. And we will pray. And we will contend for breakthrough, whatever that is, and we'll ask from heaven for wisdom, and He will heal our lands. All of them. All of them. So, Lord Jesus, we do come before You this morning. We do pray for the leaders of our nation, Lord, the ones right now that are all caught up about what to do to keep our nation safe and take care of the poor. Lord, I believe that's the heart of most of those leaders I do. And Lord, would You capture the hearts of the other ones right now that would You break hearts today? Would You help leaders hear stories, Lord, and then figure out how to get together with one another and make some decisions that are good for our nation? Lord, we pray for the borders of our nation right now where young people are piling up in droves, where families are piling up in droves with nowhere to go. Lord, we pray for the young people in our neighborhoods that are dealing with psychological long-term trauma because every day they're wondering if they can stay one more day. Lord, there's a place of permanence and it isn't here. There's a place of permanence. The hope and the truth of your gospel says that we are not destined for this kingdom, but a citizenship in heaven. And we wait with eager anticipation for that day to come. But we don't wait idly, God. We wait and we serve and we love. Lord, we pray for our neighbors. Give us strength. Give us forgiveness where we've come up short in those spaces. And we do. But Lord, give us strength to say again today, I will go and I will love my neighbor. Thank you, Jesus. We contend for these young people. We contend for their parents. We contend for the hope of the gospel in Jesus' name. Chris is going to pray us out.
Check, check, check. I'm just going to read this benediction from 2 Thessalonians. It says, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Amen. Have a great week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.